All right, open your Bibles once again to Genesis chapter 11. And we're just going to launch from here. I want to take you to another passage of Scripture in just a little bit. Isn't that report wonderful about Monday? Oh, praise the Lord for that. I tell you, that is just phenomenal. And appreciate all the folks that went down, and appreciate all the folks that helped out, and appreciate Bob and Kathy and all the planning and preparation that they did. Just getting those permits was thank God for that, boy, I tell you. And I had breakfast with Dr. Smith on Tuesday. He left Tuesday about noon, went back to Murfreesboro, but he and I met for breakfast Tuesday morning, and he was just, he said, he teared up, and he said, "I am so proud of our people." And I said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." And he smiled real big, and I said, "You're not the pastor here anymore. You left." And so we had a laugh, and but he said I just was amazed at the way how the Lord worked, and how he said it was just so neat to stand there and look around and see Church of the Open Door people just with people standing with their heads bowed and praying and receiving Christ, and he was so excited. And so praise the Lord. Thank you, everybody that had a part. All right, let's get going here. Chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11. Now, you'll remember that this is the Tower of Babel. And this is, as I said a couple of weeks ago, this is foundational. What happened here is fundamental to understanding a lot about how the world is. All right, so the whole earth, verse 1, was full or was of one language and of one speech. Now, if you'll just glance back at the ninth chapter, you will see the flood. All right, you see Noah's flood. And then if you look at the 10th chapter, you see the generations of Noah. You see the sons, Ham and Shem and Japheth in verse 1. And God told them to go out and to fill up the earth. All right, so now in chapter 11, this is only at best a couple of hundred, maybe 200 years after the flood. And here the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. So everybody spoke the same language. And verse 2, it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. Now, if you want to know what slime is, basically it's oil. All right, remember, we're talking about the Middle East here. And they had slime for mortar. And there's a lot of evidence to point that direction. Verse 4, and they said, "Go to," now this is what the Babylonians, this is what the people of Babel said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name." So they were trying to break away from God. They don't want God's name. They want their own name. They're rebelling against God. All right, so lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord, what's the next word?
Scattered
them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. All right, get that last part. The Lord did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. All right, remember that. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray your blessings on us tonight. And Lord, I pray you'll give us a sweet time around the Word of God. And as we look at this foundational passage of Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture, I just pray that the Spirit of God will guide and direct our hearts. And Lord, strengthen our faith in the promises of God tonight. Lord, help us to see the big picture. Help us to see, Lord, the battle, the struggle between the devil and between the God of heaven. And Lord, may we realize that the victory is already secure. And help us, Lord, to have confidence in that. Bless now, we pray. Fill me with your Spirit and help me tonight, Lord. I need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, question. These people at the Tower of Babel are seeking to break away from God. They want to build themselves a name. They don't want God's name. Question, who do you think put this in their hearts? Sure, the devil did. All right, now, you'll remember Isaiah 14. The devil said in Isaiah 14 that I will exalt myself. He said, I will. Five times the devil said, I will. And God said, no, you won't. And so he kicked him out of heaven for trying to usurp the throne in heaven. Now, when he came, what better way to hurt God than to come after the prize of God's creation, which is man? And that's what we see the devil doing. And folks, if you stand right here tonight and look back through history, you're going to clearly see that that's been the devil's intent all along, to just destroy as many people's lives, keep people from hearing the gospel, keep people from getting saved. The devil is just out to destroy anything that God has made. That's pure and simple. Now, last week, I mentioned to you that there was a document that was found in the ruins of the Tower of Babel, which is still over there, by the way. None of us can go see it, but it's still over there, just laying on the ground, covered with sand. They dug it up several years ago, and since all this has started over there, much of it has blown back over. But just south of the modern-day city of Baghdad, there are the ruins of the Tower of Babel. And they found a document there many years ago called the Enuma, E-N-U-M-A, Enuma Elish. And in this document, they found a description. Now, this was man's description. This was their description. They found a description of what happened here from their perspective. Now, we have in the Bible what happened there from God's perspective, but in their perspective, they talk about the religion and the God that they served. And the God that they served was named Bel, B-E-L, dash Marduk. B-E-L dash Marduk, M-A-R-D-U-K. Now, in that document, they clearly reveal that their God spoke to them, to certain of them, and inspired them and challenged them and directed them on how to build this temple, this tower, so that they could make a name for themselves. And I pointed out to you last week that in Genesis 11, we have God's truth about what happened. And how foundational this passage of Scripture is. Now, the question is, who was this God, this Bel-Marduk? It's interesting that when you look over time, the name of this Babylonian god eventually simply became known as the god of the Old Testament, Baal, B-A-A-L. Bel, B-E-L, means Lord, and Baal means Lord. And this was the god that was the god of the Canaanites when Joshua brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. When they came into Canaan after spending all that time in Egypt, they found a country and a people that were still following the religion of the area, which was the worship of Baal. Now, as time progressed, that religion became more and more refined. It became more and more, it became added to, and it took on other deities and female deities and counterparts and all the rest, just like most religions that were designed and created by men. They evolve, all right? They evolve over time. Just about every religion has done that. Now, I want you to get the timing. Get the timing in your mind. See what's going on. Here, we'll say right here is the Tower of Babel. And now several years went by and Abraham came on the scene. When God called Abraham, he called him out of this religion. This religion. You say, how do you know that? All right, go back here to where it says that the Lord scattered them abroad. They were all one at Babel. These are the remnants, the people that the descendants of Ham and Shem and Japheth. These are all their children. And they are one people. They all speak the same language. And they're strength in numbers. And so the devil appeared to one of them and told him, said, look, God said scatter. We better not scatter. We don't know what's out there. Let us build us a tower and let us make us a name. We don't need God. We'll do this thing ourselves. And God said no. And God scattered them. Now, where did they go? The Bible says that they went all across the face of the earth. So they leave Babel and some of them go north. And they eventually end up in Russia and China and Japan and Southeast Asia. Some of them go north and they go west and they end up in Europe. Some of them go south and they end up in Africa and they end up in some of the islands down in the Pacific. So some of them go to India. Some of them, I mean, they scatter. Now watch this, folks. Here is an amazing thing. When they scatter, they take their religion with them. All right, just think. When they scatter, they take their religion with them. Now, the point that I'm going to make tonight and Wednesday night, I'm going to go ahead and make it right now, and then I'm going to try and prove it throughout the rest of the sermon. But the point that I want to make to you is that you go Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the children of Israel in Egypt, Moses brings them out, Then Joshua takes them into the land, and then you've got the period of the judges, and you've got 1 and 2 Samuel, and David, and Solomon, and Rehoboam, and then Jeroboam, and then the north and the south, Judah and Israel, and then eventually the nation is overrun by the Babylonians, and then they're overrun by the Medes and the Persians, and then they're overrun by the Greeks, and then they're overrun by the Romans, and Christ comes and dies on the cross and is resurrected, and the church is formed, and then the church is told to do the same thing. Scatter, go, tell everybody you can. You with me on all this? Around 620, there was a guy over in Saudi Arabia who, by the way, still believed this religion. This Baal never disappeared. He believed this religion, the religion of Baal. And in 620 AD, this guy whose name was Muhammad got a vision. He got a visit from what he called the Illuminated One. Boy, I wonder who that was. I wonder who that little fellow was. And in this religion that he was given, in this book he was given called the Quran, out of that came a religion that had structure. It had just about fizzled away, although they still believed it. They still practiced it. But it just about faded away when all of a sudden Muhammad comes on the scene and by jihad forces the Middle East, who already had the foundation laid back here for centuries, for millenniums, and the whole region gets swallowed up by this religion. It's called Islam. And what my premise is, that this religion is nothing more than that which was originally practiced at Babel. Yes, it takes on new shape. Yes, it takes on new ideas. Yes, it takes on new tenets. But it is the same religion. Same stuff. Now, let me proceed to show you how we know this. Turn over in your Bible to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Or chapter 8, I'm sorry. All right, look here when you find it. Babel. Abraham, God calling Abraham. Where did he call Abraham from? Ur of the what? Chaldees, Babylonia, the Babylonians. Here's Abraham, and God calls him. And when God called Abraham, he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Get up, get out, and I'll show you a land. And I'm going to bless you in this land. All right? So, Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Egypt for 400 years. God calls Moses. Moses, bring my people out. Moses brings them out. They wander around in the desert for 40 years. Moses dies. Joshua takes them and brings them into the land. Several years go by. They conquer the land. They get control of it anyway. And then you have Joshua dying and the period of the judges. Everybody with me on that? Now, there was a judge that is discussed in these few chapters that are before us tonight. In the previous chapter, in chapter 7, just look back at chapter 7 real quick. Look at this. Then Jerubbaal, you see it? Who is who? Gideon. All right? Gideon. Now, here's an amazing thing, folks. Here's an amazing thing. His name is Gideon, but God calls him Jerubbaal. Why? Because Jerubbaal means one who fights against Baal. When the children of Israel got into Canaan, Baal was there. How did it get there? It got there from the Tower of Babel just a few hundred years, several hundred years earlier. It was the religion that was established in Babel. And when God scattered them, they just went a little bit south and a little bit west, ended up in the land of Canaan, but they were still Baal worshipers. Baal, in just a few hundred years, became Baal. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? All right. And so God calls up a judge. His name is Gideon. And God says to him, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to call you Jerubbaal, one who contends against Baal. Now, in the rest of the seventh chapter, you remember the story. You know it well. God calls Gideon. He's by the threshing floor, hiding over there, hiding so none of Midianites will see him. And God says, come, I want you to fight for me. Oh, Lord, look at me. I'm just this timid little guy. Lord, surely you don't want me. Well, the Lord did want him because he wasn't going to do it. The Lord was going to do it. See? And so he sent word out and got a bunch of guys to come, and God said, nah, still, you got too many people, Gideon. You got too many people. Tell everybody who is afraid to go home. So boom, man, 3/4 of his crowd left. They bailed out on him. And so now he takes this little ragtag army he's got, and he goes marching towards the Midianites, and they come to a place where there's water, and the Lord said, Gideon, you still got too many people. So tell the guys to go get a drink, and everybody that just goes and sticks their face down in the water like a dog, tell them to go home. Well, don't you know that when that was all over with, all Gideon had was 300 men. Against all the Midianites. Now think about it. 300 Israelis against 40,000. Not too bad odds. Those are not bad odds. And so now Gideon has this little tiny army of 300 men, but God gives him a plan. They surround the Midianites on the mountaintops, take a pitcher, stick a candle in it, and took a trumpet in their hands. And when the signal was given, they lit the candle, they broke the pitcher, they held it up high, somebody blew the trumpet, and they shouted, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And God gave them a great victory. Now, look, please, at chapter 8. And look at verse 5. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. Now, what happened? Well, evidently, a couple of the princes of the Midianites escaped. And Gideon says, we're going after them. And so he pursues them. And while he is pursuing, he runs across this fella. He passed over Jordan. They're hightailing at home. He's got his 300 men, verse 4. And he comes to a house and says, look, I want you to get some bread, feed my men. We're after these two dudes. One of them's name is Zeba. The other's name is Zalmunna. Now, hang on to that. They're listed somewhere else that we've already looked at. And we'll get there probably Wednesday night. Probably not tonight, but Wednesday night. Now, look at verse 21. Then Zeba, now he's caught up with them. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us. For as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. All right, now look very carefully at the word ornaments in your Bible. Do any of you have a Cambridge Bible? Would you raise your hand, please? You have a Cambridge Bible in your lap. Larry and I are the only two people in this church that have Cambridge Bibles. Who has a Cambridge Bible? Do you? You got one? All right. Frank, is there a footnote? Is there a number on? I probably ought to ask somebody who can see, shouldn't I? Huh? Frank's back here going like this. Is there a number on the word ornament? All right. When you get to that number and go over in the margin, what does it say? Ornaments like the moon. Ornaments like the moon. Are you listening to your pastor tonight? I got chill bumps on me right now. Ornaments like the moon. You say, well, I wonder what professor put that in there. No, no, no. This was put in there by the King James translators in 1611. They are helping you understand what Zeba and Zalmunna were practicing. They put a footnote in there, ornaments like the moon. Look over at verse 26. When Gideon gathered all this stuff and took the ornaments off their camels' necks, it says, and the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments, there it is again, and collars, and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. When Gideon caught up with these Midianites, who were worshipers of Baal, a religion that was started at the Tower of Babel, when he caught up with these guys and killed them, they had the insignia of their god, the moon god, Bel Marduk, Baal, as it was by the time you get to Gideon, and the insignia was that of a crescent moon. Amen. Now, is that phenomenal or what? By the way, folks, every Middle Eastern flag that is Islamic and the Horn of Africa and Southern Asia, all the countries that are Muslim nations, all have the crescent moon in their flag. Every time you drive down the road and you see a mosque, you've got the crescent moon on the top of that mosque. That is the insignia. That is the insignia. Where did they get it? It is the insignia, it is the representation of their god. And their god is not our god. All right, so look at that, verse 21. The word here, the Hebrew word, is the word Saharan. Saharan. Anglicized, Saharan. And it is the word, the Hebrew word, that is the word for crescent moon. A couple of years ago, Dr. Gail Ripplinger, who writes about has studied the King James Bible and writes in defense of the King James Bible, was trying to understand some Aramaic. And she asked this lady who is an expert in the language. She asked her about the word Saharan. And basically, She said, oh, that's the word. She said, let me find it here. That's the word. Let's see. The Arabic word for the Hebrew is Hayel. Hayel. What does that mean? That's translated Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12. It is, and it is the Aramaic word for crescent moon. Now, folks, listen. The point is, somebody had to establish this religion. It sure wasn't God. God did not give the people of Babel a religion that would lead them away from Him. God looked down upon it and God said, look at what they're doing. We have got to go down there. We, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we have got to go down there. This was a conversation among the Trinity in Genesis chapter 11, and confound them. And God went down and stopped what was in the imagination of men to do. And when these people scattered and they went to the uttermost parts of the earth, they took their religion with them. And folks, don't you find it amazing that no matter where you go on this planet, there has been in the past the worship of the moon. The Mayans worshiped the moon. The Incas worshiped the moon. In Africa, they worshiped the moon. In Africa, the god's name is Mawu. It's all through the hieroglyphics in Egypt. It is all through Greek mythology and Roman mythology. And the moon god was central to the Mayans and to the Aztecs. Luna to the Greeks. Diana to the Romans. Sin to the Sumerians. Suma to the Hindus of India. Tsuki Yami to the people of Japan, and Heng O in China. The point is, folks, it's found throughout the history of the world. Wherever man has gone, they have taken their gods with them. And it all started right here. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. And it was out of this false religion of Baal that God called to Abraham. And God sent him out to eventually bring the Lord Jesus into the picture. Now, let me give you one more thing. I'm winging it. I'll be honest with you. I'm winging it. I've got, I'll quit when it gets time to quit. Now, listen, as the devil always does. In the Quran, in 41:27, Muhammad denounces moon worship and the worship of the sun. Muhammad denounces it, all right? But while they say you should not bow to the moon or to the sun to worship, they then turn right around and do it five times a day. And here's how they do it. Daily, they turn towards Mecca, toward the black stone. Now, you've seen that on TV, haven't you? You've seen this big black granite building, black granite. You've seen this big stone out there. And five times a day, wherever they are in the world, they turn towards Mecca, and they get on their knees, and they bow and they worship and they quote the Quran and they pray toward the black stone. That black stone is called the Kaaba, K-A-A-B-A, the Kaaba. This Kaaba is Islam's most holy spot on all the earth. And that's why all of them pray towards Mecca. The black stone that covers this spot actually was built over top of what they say is a meteorite that fell there. A falling star. Hello? A falling star. Inside this black stone building is this meteorite. And according to the Book of Idols, the pre-Islamic Arabs believed that Allah lived in the Kaaba, only not as a male deity, but as a female deity, and her name was Allat, A-L-L-A-T. So they put in, they built this granite black building over top of this meteorite to honor where their god, where the moon god came in and dwelt. And they put an idol of the Greek goddess Aphrodite in there. Now, do you know who Aphrodite was? She was the moon goddess. All right? And they call her Akbar, which means great. Now, turn over in your Bible to Acts chapter 19. Everybody following me? Have I got you totally confused? Acts chapter 19. All right, let's jump into the story here about verse 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews, putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, 2 hours, 2 hours, I want devotion to a false god, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" Remember now, Diana was the moon goddess in Roman mythology. And the people of Ephesus believed that Jupiter sent an image of Diana for all men to worship, and the temple of Artemis was built around this supposed image. So while they don't worship the moon, the sun, or the stars, daily they bow down to a fallen meteorite from the heavens, and they give godlike reverence and status to it, even thinking that it has redeeming power. For in their traditions, in their writings, they write that at one time the stone that was placed over the meteorite where the idol of Diana, of Aphrodite, was put into the stone building. They write that at one time, years ago, it was white, but has only become black as it has absorbed the sins of those who have touched it through the centuries when they go for the yearly Hajj. That's amazing, isn't it? All right, now, let's go back to Gideon. Gideon's name is called by God Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal means the one who contends with Baal. David, now listen, remember, let's get your mind back here to Gideon now, okay? Remember, all through the Old Testament, God gives us pictures of his coming Messiah. In Gideon, we see a picture of the warrior Messiah. In David, we see the picture of the king Messiah. In Joseph, we see God shows us a picture of the suffering Messiah. And here now is Gideon. In chapter 8 of Judges, verse 21, when Gideon caught up with Zeba and Zalmunna, he slew them and took away the ornaments that were on their camel's neck. The King James translators put in a footnote and said, ornaments like the moon. Here is the symbol of the crescent moon that came out of Babylon hundreds of years before. The symbol of Baal. And 1,200 years later, when Muhammad got his vision from the Illuminated One, he founded Islam, and it was just a refinement of the same religion that had dwelt in Mesopotamia, in the Semitic world, for some 2,000 years. And today, atop every mosque and in just about every flag, there is a crescent moon. It is the symbol. It is the emblem of Islam. It is the very identity of Islam. And it is nothing more. Islam is nothing more than Baal worship that has been practiced in the Middle East since the days of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. Now, let me show you how God ties this together. Go back over to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. All right, now before I read that, what's all this preaching that I've been doing since March? What's it all about? It's about the second coming. It's about Jesus coming. All right? Don't lose sight of that. Psalm 83. Keep not thou silent, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Oh yeah, who are you talking about? I'm talking about the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes and Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined in with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them. All right, watch. Watch. When you come back, Lord, when you come back, Lord, and this confederate has gathered against your people, all of these nations that are in the crescent, when you come back, Lord, here's what you do. Do unto them as unto the Midianites. As to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook Kishon, which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as who? Zeba and Zalmunna, the same two princes that Gideon tracked down, ran down, chased down, and executed. Now look at this next part. Well, no, don't look at that. Look at me. Ooh, almost messed up. All right. Now think of this. Does the moon produce any light of its own? It doesn't, does it? Where does it get its light? From the sun. Now, can you and I save ourselves?
No.
There is nothing good in us. Nothing. But yet, how many of you are saved here tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. How are you saved? From the Lord. You got your light from the Lord. And just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, the church, made up of believers, is supposed to reflect the light of Christ. Now, the devil is nothing but a liar and a murderer and a counterfeiter. Has been so from the beginning. Nothing's changed. The moon has no light of its own, but only reflects sunlight. So again, by the devil, by Satan, taking the crescent moon, taking the moon as his identity, he is counterfeiting God's people. That's all Islam is a counterfeit of the church. We have a book. They have a book. We pray, they pray. We have holy days, they have holy days. It's the way he plays the game. It's just the way he plays the game. Let me give you one more thing real quick. All right. Turn to Isaiah 3. Look at verse 18. In that day, I'll wait on you, you got it? All right, in that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and their round tires like the moon. Hold your place here. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. Look at verse 30. Now this Jehu that we're reading about here, this is not the same Jehu that confronted the king this morning. But look at this Jehu. This is the guy that would one day become king. Look at verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel, remember her? Ahab's wife? Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and what? Tired her head. And looked out the window. She tired her head. Now go back to Isaiah. Look at that. And their round tires like the moon. Their round tires like the moon. Jezebel tired her head. What does that mean? That means tiring is wrapping in a circle. A tire is round but open in the center. It can be a donut or it can be a crescent. The phrase, like the moon, would paint the picture of the crescent. As the moon is not a donut with a hole in the center, but it sometimes appears as a crescent without its center, like the fabric that was wrapped around the head. And so when you saw her coming, what did you see? Did you see the top? Did you? No, you just saw the tire. That's all you saw, was just the front. You just saw one wrap, the tire going around her head. And God said that the tire, like the moon, all right, the crescent. And folks, my point is that it was in the Old Testament when dealing with the people that followed Baal, when dealing with those that were absorbed in this religion, where did that religion come from? It came from Babel. It was brought over into Canaan, and the people practiced it, and it eventually got to the place where God said, that's enough. But boy, the good news is, God is going to say it again. God is going to say it again. And brethren, I believe it's close. Oh my goodness, I believe it's so close. Every day I look for him to come. Every day I look for him to come. Every day I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, this has got to be the day. Now, back to Psalm 83 and I'm done. Back to Psalm 83. All right, now, look at verse 11. Lord, when you come back, do unto them as you did to Zeba and Zalmunna. Now, why Zeba and Zalmunna? Why were they singled out? Remember now, the moon is a picture of the church. We don't manufacture our own light. We reflect the light of Christ. Look at the next verse. Why single out Zalmunna and Zeba? Here's why. Who said, Zeba and Zalmunna said, let us take to ourselves the house of God in possession. That's what it's all about, folks. That's what the struggle's all about. The devil does not want God to get glory from any of us. So he manufactured his own cause, his own way, his own religion, his own theory, his own grip upon society. And he introduced it back here at the Tower of Babel. And when he introduced it at Babel, God came down and said, no, sir, no, no, no. And he scattered them. But when they left and scattered, they took their religion with them. You know, folks, the only thing that can break Baal to pieces is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. That's the only thing. If you look at verse 18, it says that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. So one of these days, he's going to show the world. Baal became Baal, ruined, and eventually caused Israel's fall, and eventually evolved into Islam. And today, Baal worship still flies the flag of the crescent moon, and is still inspired by the illuminated one, the same illuminated one who led the people of Babel, who led the Canaanites, who led Muhammad, and is still leading the world against the people of God today. Folks, I'll just tell you, we're on the winning side. If you've read the end of the book, you know that we win. Even so come, Lord Jesus.